If you got your Bibles or your electronic devices, you can open with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 today. And as you're turning there, this message is one that I actually had started writing several months ago, back in March of this year, but it wasn't the right time for it. And so apparently, like we talked about last week, you have to wait for it. And so did I. All right, so we're going to Acts chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16. This is when Paul was in Athens. He was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him there. And as he waited, this is what we found out, or what we find here in verse 16. It says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean.' Verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas," kind of like a social media marketing company. "Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to go through your word today. I pray, God, that you would speak through me, speak to me. I pray that you would help me to convey the things that you want me to convey today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is Seeking. Have you ever had to search for something in your house, let's say? I remember when I was a young lad living at my parents' house, I would occasionally clean my room. I made it look really nice too. But then after I did that, I found that I had an issue. I put things away so well, now I couldn't find them anymore. Everything had a place, but I didn't know where every place was. I remember looking for my checkbook and not being able to find my checkbook as a high schooler. And I remember saying, if everything was like it was before I cleaned my room, I could find it. Now, the 1,000 generation students that are here during the week here at the school, they have been looking lately for a little figure of Waldo. Like, where's Waldo? The striped guy with the glasses and the hat. And the teachers would hide him every single day. And the students, it's part of part of a game, I guess, for them a little bit, is to seek him out and try to find out where he's at every single day. And one time, the teachers hid him in the back of my collar of my shirt that I was wearing that day. And I walked around and I asked them, "Hey, have you found Waldo yet? Have you found Waldo yet?" As I kept asking to see if they would maybe look up and happen to see Waldo in my collar of my shirt. But I watched them search for Waldo when he was right by them, though they didn't know that. And one way or another, we've all had to search for things. Sometimes it's for fun. Hide and seek with Waldo. Other times it's because we need to find something that we've lost. Like my checkbook. But in any case, in seeking, there is typically something that you are looking for that you don't quite know where it is, or you don't remember where it is. And Paul in the scripture today mentions seeking too, but the context is a little different. That word seek, when he says that his purpose is that we would seek him, seek can mean to pursue or to endeavor to obtain, to try to obtain. So in other words, instead of searching for something that you've lost, Paul says we are to seek something that we don't have. And he starts out by telling the members of the Areopagus in verse 22. The Areopagus is a high court in Athens where the members are judges that make decisions about ideas that are presented to them. Apparently even Socrates, the philosopher, was tried and found guilty there of impiety in this council. But Paul says to the people of Athens that they are religious in their worship. In other words, they worship all of their idols consistently. And in doing so, they go so far as to worship even an unknown god. I've been to Arlington, Virginia many years ago, and they have out there a place called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It was a soldier that passed away in one of the wars, and nobody knew who he was. And so they buried him there, but they kind of built a little honorarium to him. And they have this this changing of the guards that happens. I think it's every hour. It's been many years since I've been there. But the changing of the guards, and they're changing it. So people go and they watch the changing of the guards because it's very methodical. It's very formal, all that kind of stuff. But we also go there to honor this fallen soldier, even though we don't know who he is. And that reminds me of these Athenians who were worshiping an unknown god. They didn't even know who he was. And Paul takes this opportunity, this open door, to tell them about the one true God, the creator of the world and everything in it, and that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, the Lord of everything, not just a region or a specific thing like the sun or the God of the sun or God of the rain or God of fertility, but one Lord over all things. And he says that this one God in verse 24 is the one who gives us everything. Everything, everything? Yes, everything, everything. And Paul is showing the Athenians through what he says how much greater this one true God is than anything else they worship. In fact, this one true God, they can't contain him in a temple. And this one true God, they can't meet any need that he may have because God doesn't have any needs. He's God, okay? But these regional gods, they would have needs. They get upset and they need to be appeased. They need to have like altars built and sacrifice things like that to them because they had needs that needed to be met so that they would get whatever it was that they needed, the rain or the fertility or whatever the case may be. But Paul goes on to furthermore and say in verse 26 that this one true God, not only is he the God of everything, but he also determines at what point in history each of us should live and what ground we should occupy or where we should be living. Or where we would be living. And the same God meets every need that we have and has a plan for our lives when we are born and where we live. And it brings them, Paul is hoping as he speaks these things, is bringing him to the point, all of the Athenians, to the point of asking this question. Well, if God is so great and he's given me everything that I need to live and even knows when and where I will live, then perhaps I should be seeking him to get what I need, as well as finding the purpose that he knows my life has. And Paul confirms this in verse 27 when he says, all of this was meant to cause everyone to seek him, again, to pursue or to try to obtain him, and perhaps reach out or feel for him. To reach out, that word in the Greek there for reach or to feel is to grope for, as for a person in the dark. Like, not just to seek after the door in a dark room, you're trying to find your way out or a light switch or something like that, but to continue to go forward, not just be like, okay, I can't see my way, so I'm just going to stay here. I need to go forward. I need to continue. I got to find this this light switch. I got to find a way out of this room. Now, in our men's bathroom here at Friendship, there is a nightlight in there, and that nightlight is there because of something that happened in the bathroom a few years ago. There was a gentleman that was in the bathroom in the stall, and someone else came in, used the facilities, and then on their way out, turned the light off. And so this gentleman in the stall had to find his way out of the bathroom with no lights on. So now we have a nightlight in there. But you get the picture of when the going gets tough and you don't see the path before you in life, that we need to continue to use everything that we got, even if it's our hands, if it's, you know, kind of putting our feet out there a little bit, kind of just searching, seeking, not just looking, not just following the path, but actually finding, if we can't find the path, actually feeling our way to where we need to go. And that we would do these things in order to find God, to find Him, he says, Paul says back in verse 27, to seek Him, perhaps reach out for Him, to grope about as a person in the dark in order to find Him. This is the result of doing those first two things, to continue to go after Him, even when we can't see the way to Him. But Paul also gives us a promise here that He, that is the Lord God, the one true God, is not far from any one of us. Now notice that Paul is speaking to the Athenians who did not know the Lord. And he is telling those who do not know the Lord that this one true God is not far from any one of us. That means everyone. Everyone, everyone? Yes, everyone, everyone. And Paul goes on in verse 28 to say that we all need him in order to live and to move and to have our being. And so for us to do those things, to live and to move and to have our being, he, that is the one true God, must be close to us, like offspring would be to their parent as they grow up. But in this case, for both the believer and the unbeliever. Well, now wait a minute. Doesn't Solomon say in Proverbs 15:29 that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous? The Lord is near to all who call upon his name, it says elsewhere in the scriptures. That is a just question. I had the same question. In fact, I'm glad that you guys knew where that reference was. I had to look it up, that Proverbs 15:29, so good job. Good job. If you've ever seen the Muppets character Grover, he's like a little blue guy with kind of a bent nose, and he did this little skit where he'd run up to the screen and he would say, "Near?" And then he'd run really far away. So he's really far away from the screen and he would say, "Far." And then he'd run back up to the screen, "Near?" And then he'd run far away, "Far." To show us that those two things are very opposite things. Well, what do we do when we find two scriptures that seemingly contrast each other? I'm glad you asked that question. We got to search for their meaning by using the other scriptures to interpret it. I'm so glad we don't just have two verses in the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created, and in the end of Revelation, even so come Lord Jesus. Right? I'm glad that that's not the only two scriptures that we have, okay? But we have the whole counsel of God, what He has revealed about Himself to us in the Holy Scriptures, so that we are able to interpret what the rest of the Bible says by using the other scriptures that He's given us. And so I want you to listen to this. This is Isaiah 29 and verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Is it possible to be near and far at the same time? I'd say so. I'd say so. In fact, I'm going to say it. So, there you go. I said it. And so, God may be near to all people as the author of life, the one who gives us life and breath and everything else, the one who causes us all to live and to move and to have our being. Yep, that's everyone he's talking about. But that doesn't mean that we are all seeking him. It doesn't mean our hearts are near to him. I said before, we seek typically because we've lost something. But based on what Paul says here, that God is not far from any one of us, I'm going to submit to you that we, in seeking God, aren't seeking something that is lost to us, but rather something we don't have. For the unbeliever, seeking Him for truth, may not realize it to begin with, they're seeking Him for salvation, but they're seeking truth. They're seeking mercy, they're seeking love, they're seeking grace, they're seeking forgiveness, they're seeking redemption, all of those things that we were built to be able to receive and then to be able to give. Okay? So for the unbeliever, seeking Him for salvation. For the believer, seeking the immeasurably more that He has for every one of us that's following Him. Growing in our understanding that He is everything that we need, and trusting Him more and ourselves less each day, that He would become greater in our lives, that we would become lesser. And so Paul says that we are to seek him out, to try to get a hold of him, to the point where it may even mean groping about for him in the dark until we find him. To seek him, even if it means traversing a dark room in a house where kids live. And there could be Legos of difficulty in between us and where we're trying to get to. To continue to seek after him with our whole heart in order that we may find him. But Paul encouraging us at the same time by sharing this promise that he is not far from any one of us. Amen? Not far from the worst of sinners, as Paul proclaimed over himself at one point in his life, and also not far from us as believers. Now, this next section I'm going to talk about, I was thinking I wasn't going to put it in here, but then I had a dream this past week, and in my dream, my wife spoke to me, and she said, "You didn't tell them how to seek God." And so I woke up, and I'm like, okay, I guess I'm supposed to add this section back in. So how is it that we seek God? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked as well. When you are looking for something, how do you look? With your eyes. With your eyes. That's not how I say it, but that's, you know, means the same thing, right? When our daughter Anna, our oldest daughter Anna, was probably under 2 years of age, we were in a furniture store, and we were looking for a love seat, something that was reclining and that kind of thing. And while we were looking at one of them, right next to it was this horn-shaped decoration that sat on the ground and had a little pedestal, and there was like this, I think it was an elephant tusk. It was supposed to be, it was a fabricated something. It wasn't really an elephant tusk, but it had all these little designs like carved into it, that kind of thing. And as we're looking at this love seat, we watch our daughter just walk over to that thing and touch it, and without us even being able to even respond quickly enough, she knocks it over. And the thing falls to the ground and shatters. And we're like, okay, I guess we're buying a broken elephant tusk today instead of a love seat. And praise the Lord, we didn't have to buy the elephant tusk and have a bunch of shards to take home and, you know, lay out. But we did end up buying the love seat, but it was right next to it because we felt bad. But when you're looking for something, you look with your eyes. God says in Romans 1, verse 20, through Paul, he says, "His invisible qualities are clearly seen through what has been made." See, we seek him by looking for what he is doing around us. We can look at the trees, and of course they're dead right now. You can't see the leaves coming out on them, but at least here in Minnesota. But we can look at the things that God has created, and we can say, "Wow, thank you, Lord, for creating that. I want to know the God who created that." Or we can look at other people, or even the things that are happening in our own lives, and be like, "Wow, God is the creator of all things. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Wow." And we can seek after him. And guess what? He is working in every single situation. John 5 and verse 17 says this. Well, Jesus says, "My Father is always working, and so am I." And so we can be assured, not only as we look around, not just at what happens between the seasons in Minnesota, but as we look around and see what happens in the seasons of our lives and the things that are going on in and around us, we can be assured that God is working right now in each and every single one of those situations. So we seek him with our eyes. We also know that we are to read his word and to be in his word, to seek the God of the Bible, that he reveals himself to us. And so we seek him for those things that he has revealed about himself, that we may know him. Okay? I was listening to a pastor a month ago, and he was talking about when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. What Jesus did was he combated what Satan was saying with the word of God. But it wasn't just any part of the word of God. It was specific scriptures that applied directly to what the enemy was tempting him about. And so in the same way, as you look around and you see the world around you and you see what's going on in your life, whether it be good or bad, you can look into his word. Seek the God of the Bible, look into his word and see how this word relates to what's going on in my life. Maybe you're fearful or afraid. Psalm 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can look at those scriptures, the things that we deal with in our lives, and we can go seek him out in that and speak those truths over our lives, because that word is truth. It is God-breathed. It is living and active. It does a good work in us. So seek him in his word. Or look up how people in the Bible sought the Lord. The psalmist, when they cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Moses, when he would go and intercede for the people of Israel when they were living in sin, he would pray on their behalf. Joshua. He was supposed to go conquer the promised land, but he had this big defeat at the city of Ai. And he's like, God, why? What did we do wrong? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, seeking God for a different way out. All those times also you read about in the Gospels where he snuck away and spent time with the Lord to seek him. The prophets like Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11, he told Saul, the word of the Lord said to go and to completely wipe out this nation, all the animals and everything. And Saul says, well, yeah, we wiped them all out, but we spared the best of what was left. And Samuel was angry that Saul did not follow the word of the Lord. And instead of going right to Saul right in that moment, he cried out to the Lord all night. He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. We seek him through prayer. But that prayer would not only be, oh, I have a prayer request. Okay, I'll go pray for that, and now I'm done. But no, rather to hang out with God in prayer like you would a close friend that you're going to hang out with, or your spouse, or a sibling. In this case, we go to that secret place of prayer and we meet with our invisible God, whose qualities we see clearly through in our lives and around us. We could seek him in others to see what God may be up to in someone else's life. I don't know about you, but I know I got some blind spots. I got some blind spots. It helps me to have other people speak into my life those things that they see in me. You know, we can see maybe there's a spiritual gift that somebody has and we can call that out in them. Man, you must have the spiritual gift of encouragement. You are always encouraging. Or man, you have the spiritual gift of faith and nothing seems to rock you in what you believe. You know, like all the kinds of spiritual gifts that we can have, we can call that out in others. We can maybe even see the purposes that God has placed in someone else's heart that they don't see because it comes so naturally to them that they don't even recognize it. So we can seek him in others. We can seek him when we go through hard times, sadness, depression, feeling overwhelmed, mourning and grief, uncertainty, anxiety, fear, anger. When things go from bad to worse, we can seek him in those times. And it helps us. He helps us. Seek him also in the opposite perspective when we thank him for what he has done. I think about those 10 lepers that Jesus healed all of them, but one of them returned. One of them came back to seek out Jesus, to thank him, and to give glory to God. There are many, 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 many ways to seek him. And so it's important that we would do that, okay? And along with that, the scriptures tell us that we're supposed to seek him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Psalm 27 verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And God encourages us through those promises wrapped into those times that he says that we are to seek him. And so it's important that we seek him. But here's another cool truth we find in scripture. God is also seeking us. Praise God for that. And more so, may we understand that God was the original seeker, the one who sought us first after mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden and broke that relationship. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sinned and they were hiding from the Lord. And God calls out to the man and says, where are you? Where are you? I want you to get a hold of this today. Even in our sin, God still seeks us out. He's still searching for us. Everyone, everyone? Yes, everyone, everyone. Now, it doesn't mean that God didn't know where Adam was at when he called out, where are you? But I believe he calls to the man to show him that he seeks us out even in our sin. Hallelujah. John 4 and verse 23. Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus tells her, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit, capital S, and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And Jesus told Zacchaeus after he came down from the tree and welcomed Jesus into his home. Today we welcome the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that our hearts would be the home of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus told Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I said earlier, in seeking God, we are not seeking for something that is lost, but God is. God is. He is seeking you and me and every person on the face of this planet out to either begin or to deepen our relationship with Him. Here's our main point today. It's also an action item. Seek the one who is seeking you. Because here's the truth. The one who seeks you, the one that you seek, seeks you. As you wrap up today, last week I talked about what are you waiting for? We had to wait for it. This week, what are you seeking? Are you seeking His face, as the psalmist said in Psalm 27:8, my heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, O Lord, will I seek. Are you seeking His face? Or are you running around this season seeking to take care of your preparations and your plans for Christmas Day? I got to find the right gifts, the right lights too. I got to make sure I got the right food, the right decorations, all the preparations are made in time. I got to do all these things. Listen, those things are important, but not as important as seeking Jesus. Luke 12 and verse 29, Jesus says this, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Worry can come when we don't have those things, for sure. But it can also come when we're worried about the plans and everything being in order. I think of Mary and Martha. Martha busied herself with Christmas dinner plans. Because they were Christmas dinner plans, okay? Jesus was there. Jesus came. It's Christ there with her. It was Christmas dinner that she was making right there. Martha was busying herself with that while Mary sat at Jesus' feet. What if the time together with family and holiday, or our holiday plans right now, what if the time together with family, Christmas, New Year's, all that kind of stuff, consisted of just simple plans? Hey, you want to get together? Yeah, let's get together. You want to eat something? Yeah, let's eat something. Okay? But then extravagantly seeking after Him together. The real reason for the season. See, I think we have a tendency to rush through the Christmas season, whether we mean to or not, but to rush through this Christmas season, to get distracted by the preparations, trying to get the gifts everyone needs at Black Friday prices, because that's important, and the urgency of gotta act now, gotta do it now, there's no lines, no waiting online, okay? And thinking in the back of our minds, once this is all put together, then I can relax, and I can spend time focusing on the real reason for the season. But this is what happens. As Christmas Day comes, and then it goes, just as quickly as it came, you're left with that feeling, I think I missed something. Or, you weren't really able to enjoy it. I encourage you today, seek Him this season. Above all else, seek Him, for He is seeking you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message today. I thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. I thank you that you call us to seek you. But God, I thank you that you don't leave us in just us seeking you, God, that you're also seeking after us. God, I thank you that that's what you do, that you don't leave us in our sin, God, that you don't leave us in those places of despair, but God, that you come after us, that you seek us out. Lord, I thank you for that. You came to seek and to save the lost. You leave the 99 to go after the one. I thank you, Lord, that that is who you are. And so, God, we submit ourselves to you today, and we choose to seek you first, God. Would you be the Lord of our lives in this season and in every season, Lord? We pray, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the God who is findable, who we can find you. Lord, that you are the one that we can find, God. When we seek you out, you promise that we will find you. Thank you that you are the God who is near, that you, it is because of you that we are able to live and move and have our being. So God, may we accept that, may we acknowledge that today, may we live in that, may we continue to seek you either for salvation or to seek to know you more, to deepen that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.